letter. The second part we'll be looking at as we go through there, yet to be fulfilled by Christ. There's twice the amount of prophecies that are yet to be filled in the second coming of Christ, his millennial reign, and all that follows. Why have a study like this? Is it just to scratch our itches that we have to know the future? I hope it isn't. But we all want to know what happens, don't we? We all want to know the future. But going through a series like this with the Word of God, and that's why we purpose in your outlines to have many, many passages in the Word of God that speak of that truth, that reality, of who Jesus Christ is as the prophet, that prophet that was promised. We see the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His Word and His promises. We also see the accuracy of God's Word as those prophecies are fulfilled by name, by place, by action in Word. We also see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through a series like this. And then we also find great encouragement that if God has done all of this, and He has, in His Son Jesus Christ in fulfilling these promises, think of all the other promises that He gives to you and I. We who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not because we deserved it. Not because we earned it. But because Jesus Christ came. He died and rose again. And that news became good news, the gospel. Aren't you glad? Oh, sure I am. And such a series of this would also continue to equip us that we can know Christ more fully to make Him more fully known. I believe that the Spirit of God is pressed upon the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who do not yet know Jesus Christ with the beginning desire to come to know Him. And so sometimes they ask questions. Sometimes they begin to wonder. And when they see a Christian, you or I, and they know that we have faith in Jesus Christ, they begin to ask us, well, who is this Jesus really? I heard from Islam that he's only a prophet. He's not the Son of God. There's only one God. I've heard from the Hindus that he's just a good man. He's a good example to follow. I've heard from this religion or this cult, that cult. Who is Jesus Christ? Very question he asked the disciples, right? Who do men say that I am? And they had a whole list of what everybody was saying, who he is. And you and I can have a whole list too of what others are saying. But then he asked Peter and the disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the revelation, thou art the living Son of God. Amen. Yeah. He is the anointed one. In fact, Jesus is his personal name. Yehoshua, the Hebrew name. Translated into the Greek would be Jesus or Jesus. But Christos or Christ, that is his office name. That's what he fulfills. He's the anointed one. Christos in the New Testament is the same thing as the Mashiach in the Old Testament. The anointed one of God. Now in the Old Testament, in the anointings of God's people. Now other religions and other followings, they had different kinds of anointings and all sorts of rituals and practices. But amongst God's people, God gave clear instruction in his word about the anointing. And there were three offices. There were three types of people that were anointed of God. One was a priest. And they represent the people, God's people before God, through the sacrifices, through the celebrations, through worship, through singing. And then there was a king. The kings were also anointed. Then there were the prophets. And the prophets represented God to the people. God spoke through his prophets. He instructed through his prophets. And so you have those three anointings. And Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, he's anointed as prophet, priest, and king. But for this morning's message, and in accordance with this series, one of the prophecies, one of the promises that God has fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is that promise. He is that prophet that God spoke through Moses that he would come. So come with me, if you will, take out your outline. The prophet. We have a lot of people who claim to be prophets today. A lot of people who are fortune tellers. You can see them on signs in front of houses and whatnot. The prophets, they were anointed of God. They were separated apart heart for that particular ministry and activity amongst God's people, that God would speak through them and instruct through them and counsel through them. The office of the prophet in the kingdom of God. You have a little bit there, if you will, in your outline. The office of the prophet. The prophet was chosen and called to represent God to his people. They fulfill this ministry in both forthtelling and foretelling. Predominantly, when we think of the prophet, we're always thinking of the ministry, if you will, that of foretelling. Telling what is going to happen. Like, if you will, like Isaiah or like Jeremiah or Daniel and the other prophets. That this nation, the Assyrians would come in. This nation, the Babylonians would come in. Yes, they did foretell the future. The outcome of God's sovereign working among his people and for his people, as well as his sovereign working among the nations of the world. And we still have that sovereign God who is working. So many of the prophecies that we're talking about, foretelling of the future events, are still yet to come, and they will come. But do you know that by and large, the predominant ministry that the prophets had, they spoke to God's people for God. They gave God's injunctions. They gave God's instruction. As you see here, forthtelling, teaching God's truth and declaring his righteous requirements for his covenant people in opposition to the immorality, idolatry, and apostasy. Today, God's word does that. And where God's word is called and proclaimed, there is a prophetic message of not foretelling, but forthtelling. God will judge sin. And he's proved it by judging our sin on his son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's tree, on the cross. But those who have rejected Jesus Christ, they too will stand before God, and God will judge their sins and them as sinners. So there is that prophetic declaration, if you will, today through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. But in a broader sense, if you have here, a prophet is one who's called and anointed by God to reveal God to us, and who speaks the words of Christ, of God. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that perfectly, fully to the letter. Take a look, if you will. Jesus, he is the prophet promised by God. That promise, if you will, and a lot of the other promises or prophecies that were attributed to that or connected with that, we find in Deuteronomy 18. And you have that passage before you, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. God is speaking to his servant Moses, who was also a prophet. And through Moses, God was speaking to his people about a coming prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then God was saying, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Israel was looking forward to that prophet. Now many prophets had come and gone. We mentioned a few already, like Isaiah, Daniel, like Malachi, like some of what we call the minor prophets. It didn't mean that they were shorter in any way, but their books were a little shorter than Isaiah or Jeremiah. But they were full-fledged prophets. But they knew, because God had promised, in direct connection with his Messiah, that the Messiah would also be the prophet. One like Moses. One from God's own people. And Jesus indeed was from his own people. Born of the Virgin Mary. They were looking forward to that prophet coming as part of their messianic hope. Take a look at the next passage, if you will, from John. John chapter 1, verse 19 and 21. The disciple John introduces John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as you know, he was a forerunner, the way preparer for Jesus Christ. And he preached a message of repentance to the Jews, to Israel, that they would turn from their ways that they were going away from God and turn back to God with hearts anticipatory of the coming Messiah, to accept him, to receive him, to believe in him. And so John the Baptist, as he was a way preparer, people are wondering, but who is this guy? Who is he? We don't know a whole lot about him. And So they asked, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They thought he was the Messiah. He said, "No, I'm not on the way prepared. I prepared the way." When hearts are repentant, turning from sin to turn to the Messiah, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, now notice what they're asking him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" There's a promise in God's word that Elijah will come. We can look at that later on, but Elijah did come in spirit. And then he said, "No, I'm not. I'm not Elijah." Who was Elijah? He was a prophet, a well-known prophet of God, a recognized prophet throughout the history of Israel. And then he says, "I am not. Are you?" And they use a definite article. "Are you the prophet?" You say you're not Elijah, so you're not him. But are you the prophet? This one that God has promised. This God, this prophet that God has spoke through Moses, that God would give and God would send. And he answered, "No." John knew who that prophet was. He also called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, to Jewish believers, mind you, they were Jewish believers, so he was taking all of the ritual, the Old Testament sacraments and everything else, and showing how they pointed as God's billboard. This is the one. He's greater than the angels. This is the one. He's greater than Moses. This is the one. He is the King. This is the one, and listen how he says, as he introduced Jesus, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? By his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, the writer, born again, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and the prophet, he affirmed that truth. That God fulfilled that prophecy, that promise to God's people through Moses. "I will raise up that prophet." God is faithful. You might say, "Well, okay, that's a good history lesson, Bill." But so what? So what? How does that affect my life today? I can understand how it would affect John the Baptist. I can understand how it maybe affected the Jews that heard and believed, and maybe even the disciples. But how does this history lesson affect me? Well, let me just share you a very pointed application. And you have it right there in your outline. God is faithful to all his promises that you and I might come to know him and love him. That's why it's important. That's the answer to the so what question. Do you know him? Do you love him? Is he the one that has spoken God's word into your heart, into your life, into your relationships? I pray he has. You see, that's what the prophet Jesus Christ does. But also, take a look, if you will. Jesus makes God the Father known to us. You see, that's one of the part of the ministry, if you will, of the prophets of old. They would make God known to his people in ways that maybe they had forgotten. And so he was reminding them. Or maybe in ways that they didn't know. And so he reminded them and he spoke to them. And he revealed God to them through the words that God gave him to speak to his people. You see how important in knowing Jesus Christ and making him known, that there's so much more we can know about him. Amen. Here we have John 1, chapter 4, verse 14 and 18. "And the Word became flesh," we just read earlier. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, only the only God who is at the Father's side." He's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "He has made him" what? "Known." So yes, Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy to the letter. But he also fulfilling that prophecy as that prophet, he reveals and makes known the Father to us. Take a look, if you will, in the verses that you have there, John 10, verse 30, where again he reminds the disciples I and the Father are two. No, what does he say? I and the Father are one. And again, later on in the ministry, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen who? The Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip wanted to know. He wanted to know Jesus better. And Jesus reminded him that as he got to know him, he would also come to know the Father. True then is true today. There are a lot of people that you and I brush shoulders with and even speak to, maybe even live with, that don't want to know God. They're in rebellion against God and is calling into salvation through Christ. Many people know about God. We rub shoulders with them every day, even at church maybe. Many people know about God, but they only know Him through a religion, through a ritual, through various celebrations like Easter, Palm Sunday, Christmas. There are a lot of people that know about God, but then there's some people who know God, not because of a religion, but because of relationship. Can you not see that? That's wonderfully how Jesus Christ came into the world to make God known, to make the Father known, that you and I could have a relationship with Him. How did He introduce prayer to His disciples? Pray in this manner, Our Father who art in heaven. A relationship. You see, that's what the prophet Jesus, and He's so much more than that. He's a Savior. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But that's how He wants you and I to come to know God through Him, intimately, personally, as our Heavenly Father. Not just in name only, but in a wonderful, deep, growing relationship with Him. But you can only know God as Father by knowing Jesus as Savior. That's the only way you and I can know God as Father. Aren't you glad you do? If you do, aren't you glad? I pray you are. And the only way you and I can ever come to know God, the Creator, as our Heavenly Father, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is that prophet. He does speak God's word. He gives life and hope. Forgiveness, grace, and an intimate relationship with God as Father. Jesus not only makes God the Father known to us, but take a look at your outline. Jesus as that prophet, fulfilling that promise, that prophecy, Jesus makes the Word of God known to us. Known in the sense of hearing and understanding. Known in the sense of enjoying and delighting in, known in the sense of obeying and following God's word. That kind of known, not just some intellectual knowledge. There are a lot of people that know the Bible intellectually, but they do not know as Jesus Christ communicates that word, God's word, in life and spirit, into the life of those who are born again, where they know that they know that they know the Lord. They know that they know God is their Heavenly Father. They know that they know that there's neither need to be saved and believe in Jesus Christ, because there's no other way. You see, Jesus Christ, that prophet, who fulfilled that promise, is the one who makes the Word of God known to you and I. That personally, that deeply, that all-encompassing. So when Christ says, you are to love one another as I have loved you, we obey Him. When there is things that come up between us, we resolve them. When Christ says, you are my witness, go into the world and preach the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel, we obey Him. When Christ says, marriage is a sacred a sacred covenant. We look at it as a sacred covenant. When Christ says and teaches in His Word that children are a gift of God, we recognize them as a gracious gift of God, but they need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And all these other things that not just impact our lives, but are a vital part of our lives. Yes, Jesus makes known the Word of God to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think of that. The living Word of God, God's only begotten Son, speaks God's Word through the Bible to the Word of God to our hearts today. And when Jesus finished these sayings, as you look at the Matthew, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were astonished at His teachings, and He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as a scribe. Of course He had the authority. He was the very living God. He was the very essence of the Word of God, come in the flesh, and now speaking God's Word into the hearts of those who are ready to hear and willing to hear. And some people are ready to hear, but they're not willing to hear. You know any of them? I do. There's one right here now and then. I'm ready to hear, Lord. Oh, Lord, You don't mean that. I got to do that. I got to stop doing that. Can we negotiate? No. All the authority of God is in the living Word and now in the written Word. Because all of this Word, the Bible, you have in your hand, that I hope you read every day. Not because you've got to, but because you want to. Becomes a vital part of the authority structure of God in our lives. Take a look at John 17. You have that in your outline. For I have given them the words that You gave Me. The Lord Jesus Christ had prayed for His disciples then and now for you and I. They have received them and have come to know the truth, that I came from You and that they have believed that You sent Me. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is the reason for the reactions and the responses that people have to the Word of God that they read and hear. If you know the living Word, Jesus Christ, as God sent Savior and Lord, God sent prophet and king and priest, we'll want to hear it. We'll want to read it. We'll want to apply it. Study it. But the reaction is, in many, because they hate Jesus, they hate this. Now that hate comes in many forms. Sometimes it's overt. Oh, I don't like God at all. In fact, I'm going to tell you, there is no God. I hate Him so much. God is only cruel. Look at all the sufferings in the world. Look at the sufferings of children. The sufferings that we see every day. That's the God that you believe in. No. The God I believe in is the God of the Word and the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world because of the suffering, because of the cruelty, because of the wickedness of men, women, and children, because of sin. And He did something about it. And He will do something about it in your life and my life too. You see, the response is, as Jesus said and prayed here, that they received and they believed and they knew the truth. That's a positive response. But the reaction many have, and I had it one time, and you probably had it one time too. I don't want to hear that. Maybe you're here this morning, and in your heart of hearts you're saying, I don't want to hear that. God knows. It is a spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, Peter got it. He really got it. He could say to Jesus, Lord, you are the life giver, and only through you there is eternal life. He got it. Have you got it? Have you? You know, there's that advertisement from the Dairy Association here in the United States, got milk. We're talking about getting Jesus. That's so important, isn't it? Have you got him? Have you? I pray you have. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the what? The Word of Christ. Christ is that Word. Christ is that Word. And along with that Word that He speaks to the heart of human soul, it's a Word with power. It's a Word that gives life. It's a Word that gives hope. It's a Word that assures that there is a complete answer to the problem of sin in our lives. It's a Word that gives hope in the newness of life. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. When Paul was writing that, he grew up as a Jew, grew up as a Pharisee, grew up as a rabbi, became a rabbi, a teacher of the Word of God. When Paul came to know Jesus Christ, he knew Christ from that moment on as the living Word of God. There's no doubt about it. And God continued to give him revelation and understanding and illumination in the Old Testament, where things that he saw, that he thought he knew before, he really didn't know. Just like the disciples when Jesus Christ opened up the Word and said, and taught from the Psalms and from the books of the law and from the prophets all about him. So as far as Paul was concerned, and I hope you too, for all of us, that this Bible, this book, it doesn't just contain the Word of God. Remember one of the questions I was asked at my ordination council? That was an easy one. I had a lot of other questions too. But one of the questions I said, Bill, does this book, the Bible, does it contain the Word of God or is it the Word of God? Now how would you answer? Does it contain the Word of God? Raise your hands. Is it the Word of God? Raise your hands. Let's go to, okay. Hey, does it contain the Word of God? Is it the Word of God? Raise your hands. Yes, amen, you pass. I ordained you. No. Because it is the living Word of God. When Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and by the words of Christ, he's talking about the revealed Word of God. Don't doubt that. Live in it. And live for it. Knowing Jesus as Savior is receiving and believing in His Word. Jesus empowers us to obey God's Word and to do His will. Take a look, if you will, Philippians 2:13. Again, the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, he tried to live by the Mosaic Code and all the ceremonial law and all the dietary laws and all the aspects of the law of Moses, if you will, the Mosaic Covenant. And he realized the more and more he tried, the more and more he failed. Because he realized the law of Moses only to point out sinners to the Savior. That we will fail. Without Jesus Christ, we will fail and fail and fail again. And so here, if you will, because Jesus Christ is that prophet, but He's also that Savior, that Lord, that one who gives power, Jesus empowers us to obey God's Word and to do His will. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Not only knowing God's will, but doing God's will. A lot of Christians know what to do, but they don't do what they know what to do. In surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Knowing Christ, the living Word, and the power that Christ gives. For the new life, and living that new life. A new heart, a cleansed heart. A new desire, a new family, a new destiny. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul says. You see, that Jewish boy who became a Jewish man, who became a hater of Christ and his disciples, on one day, going to Damascus, he met Jesus. After his death and resurrection, he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. And he was saved. He was changed. He was born again. From that moment on, he realized and saw how this, your Bible, my Bible, God's Word, transforms a life, transforms a marriage, transforms a family, and yes, transforms a church with a whole new heart, a whole new desire to serve God. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In our weaknesses, and we all are weak, we can know the surpassing greatness of God's grace and power through Christ Jesus. I want you to read this little application here. Though other prophets had power to work miracles, and they did. Look at Elijah. Look at Elisha. They could perform miracles. God gave them that ability. But they spoke the word of God too. Only Jesus, as the prophet, Savior, and Lord, brings the miracle. Do you believe God performs miracles today? I sure do. One of the greatest miracles is to take a lost, hell-bound sinner and make them a child of God, brought into his family, and having a future in heaven. Having a transformed life right now, and having a family of God, the church. Yes, I believe in miracles. I believe in the miracle of the new birth, don't you? Have you experienced that? I pray you have, because that's one of the reasons Jesus Christ came, to provide that, but also as a prophet to speak of that. Amen? Yes. Only Jesus, as prophet, Savior, and Lord, brings the miracle of the new birth and gives the power, underline that, and gives the power to live this new life for God's glory. Sometimes people receive Jesus Christ and say, you know, it sounds great, it sounds like a good life, I wish I could do that, but you don't know how I was brought up. You don't know my circumstances. Jesus does. Jesus knows the very family that he gifted you to. He knows everything about you. He knows your DNA. He knows every gene in your body. And he says, if you believe in me, I'm going to make you a new person. And that new life, that new person that you are in me, it doesn't depend upon your parents, your generation, your genealogy. It depends upon me. Now live that new life. Now live that new life. First application very quickly. Because Jesus Christ is that prophet, Savior, and Lord, we must obey the words of Christ and build our lives upon them. Jesus, as that prophet, as he spoke God's word in the Sermon on the Mount, ends with that illustration. Those who don't obey his word are like the foolish man, the foolish woman, that build their life like a house, build their life on the shifting sand. No foundation at all. But, contrasted to that, that man, that woman, who heeds the words of the prophet, Jesus Christ, those living words of spirit and life, builds their life upon a firm foundation. Not shifting, to give security, to give indeed that stability, to give that spiritual strength in Jesus Christ for that life to be built up in him. The reality of Jesus' prophetic office should cause us to hunger for scriptures, for the scriptures, to diligently study them, meditate upon them, treasure them in our hearts, speak them, and live according to them. That's what the New Testament is all about. It's not just about saved from hell and going to heaven. Oh, it's part of that. But it's living a life in the power of Christ in accordance with God's word. Jesus' teaching and that of his disciples are the final authority on the interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, well, boy, I think I hear that this morning. Or, well, I was really hoping to hear a nice, pleasant message. The Word of God can be pleasant for us, or it can be bitter to us. It's how you and I receive it, and then act upon it. The most sweetest thing for a sinner is to know the Savior. Would you agree with that? And the next sweetest thing is to heed the words of the Savior and walk with Him daily. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, most importantly, for the living Word, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is that prophet promised to Your people through Moses and fulfilled in the very person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for making known the Father to us in Your life, in Your works, in Your Word, making known to us the way of salvation, for You are all that we need for life and godliness. Guide us now, Father. Help us to share, speak, and to live Your Word before others, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, that they too can know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And thank You, Father, for Your prophetic word in Jesus Christ. Amen.